Amen. We praise God this morning that His grace is enough for us. Amen. We all know our own story and all the reasons why we need the grace of God. And I'm so glad to know that no matter what we've done or where we've come from, the grace of God is enough to get us from who we were to who we need to be in Christ. And so we praise God that His grace is enough. The devil would try to convince us that there's nothing that can remove who we used to be. There's nothing that can change us into anything new. But I am so thankful today that His grace is enough for each and every one of us. Last week, we started a brand new sermon series working through the book of Ezra. And as we got into chapter 1, we saw how God began to stir the hearts of the people there, even King Cyrus, but not only the king, but he stirred the hearts of the people of God in order that they might begin to take some steps of faith in order to see this revival amongst the people of Israel as they would go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple and everything. And today we get to continue on in this series. We're going to be in chapter 4 here in just a moment. And today we're going to look into a little bit more, like, once those people actually took that step of faith, well, what happened next? See, sometimes I think we have this idea that, well, as long as once we finally decide, okay, we're gonna let God have His way in our lives, we're gonna go back to where God originally wanted us to be, and we start to take those steps of faith, and sometimes we think that once we take those steps of faith, well, then life is gonna be easy, and the Lord's gonna make a way for us. And don't get me wrong, the Lord will make a way, but that doesn't mean your life is gonna be easy, right? And so today, as we get into Ezra chapter 4, we're going to look at some of the things that the people of Israel had to encounter as they were striving to bring revival to their people and among their people. I am going to let you know in advance here that whoever made my coffee this morning might have put a little extra shot of something in there. So if I get to running off on some, y'all just hold still. I'm going to come back here in a minute. I promise I will. Maybe the caffeine will wear off at once as we get going here. But try not to be too overwhelmed this morning, and I will try the same. Before we jump into our scripture here, pray with me for just a moment. God, we thank You so much for Your presence here among us, and we thank You, God, for Your word. We recognize, Father, that what we read in these pages, Father, is Your voice. It is who You are. We thank You, Father, for Your word today. God, I ask that the words of my mouth would be Yours and Yours alone. God, I pray that Your message would be proclaimed in this place, and that You would help us all, myself included, help us all to hear from You, to receive from You, to respond to You, and to just decide to say yes to You. However it is You might challenge us, whatever it is You might tell us to do, Father, help us to be ready with a yes. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So let me read for you out of Ezra chapter 4, starting in verses 1 through 5. Ezra chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. And it says, "When the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles," remember we talked last week about the fact that all of Israel, when King Nebuchadnezzar came, he exiled everyone over to Babylon. Babylon eventually was taken over by the Persians, but King Cyrus allowed them to come back. And so now, when the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were building a temple for the Lord, the God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and to the heads of the families and said, "Let us help you build, because like you, we seek your God and have been sacrificing to Him since the time of Esarhaddon," or I'm going to be honest with you, nobody knows how to pronounce that, right? "King of Assyria, who brought us here. But Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the rest of the heads of the families of Israel answered, you have no part with us in building a temple to our God. We alone will build it for the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, commanded us. Verse 4. Then the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. They bribed officials to work against them and frustrate their plans during the entire reign of King Cyrus, king of Persia, and down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Now, let me just kind of take a step back. There was sort of a lot in there. Let me take a step back and sort of fill in some blanks here. So the first idea is that the people here that were described, it describes them as the enemies of Judah and Benjamin, yet it's curious that when they come to the leaders of Israel, they say like, hey y'all, like, we sacrifice to your God too, so let us help you with it, right? So it's curious to me that they are described as enemies, which as we go through the story, we'll understand why they're described as enemies as we continue on. But when they came, I think they actually saw themselves as allies, not as enemies. I really do. And here's part of the reason why. So to sort of help fill in here, if your Bible has footnotes and that kind of stuff, there's probably a footnote in there that references back to 2 Kings chapter 17. And in that text there, it begins to give us a little bit of context, if you will, about the people that we're dealing with that are saying like, hey, we sacrifice to your God too. Like can we come help, right? And let's just be honest here. Like this is a pretty major project. I would imagine that the leaders of Israel here are probably thinking like, hey man, like we could use all the hands we can get. Like if you can swing a hammer, like come on, like that would be great, right? But let me read for you out of 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 41. Here's what it says. It says, even while these people were worshiping the Lord, they were serving their idols. To this day, their children and grandchildren continue to do as their ancestors did, right? So what they said was true in that they are sacrificing to Yahweh, to God, right? But what they didn't say was they're sacrificing to any old God that's going to come around too, right? Like they're going to sacrifice to the trees and to the wind and to the sun and to, I mean, anything that has a God, they're going to sacrifice something to it just so that just in case they might not be right about this whole Yahweh thing, then at least they got some backup, right? And maybe those gods will be okay with it and everything. See, what we have to be aware of is that not everyone is doing what we are trying to do, right? As part of the kingdom of God, as part of the big C church, if you will, like not everybody is doing what we are trying to do. And let me say it this way. Not everybody is going about it the same way that we are going about it. Not everybody is going about it the same way that the Bible actually lays out for us to go about it. See, some people are going to worship everything in order to love everyone, right? And they're going to do that because they are convinced that if we just spread a wide net in any old way that we can come up with, well then we will be able to catch at least something in there that might help us out as we go. But the truth of the matter is that we are not trying to do that. What we're trying to do is love everyone like Jesus did. And Jesus had a very peculiar way of doing that. See, we want to love everyone as Jesus did, as we worship God alone, because he said that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. He didn't say that Jesus was a way and a truth and life. No. We have to recognize that no one comes to the Father. This is scripture now. No one comes to the Father except through Christ. Right? And so when we begin to throw this broad net of, well, as long as we just love everybody, well, then everybody's going to be okay. We just need to recognize that I'm not anti-love, and God is not anti-love, and I want to encourage you to love everyone. But we got to love everyone in Christ. We got to love everyone according to God's word. We got to love everyone and still hold on to the word of God that tells us how it is that we ought to live and love everyone. See, not everybody's trying to do what we're trying to do. And some people see that as exclusive, like, oh, well, you're just judging me because I'm not doing it your way. No, I'm not judging anyone. I am living according to the Word of God. If the Word of God does not hold authority in your life, then I guess you can do whatever it is you want to do. But if you claim to live according to the Word of God, then this is how you've got to live. Like, please don't just live according to what I'm telling you. Oh, Lord, thank you so much. I hope you hear this today. Please do not just live according to what I'm telling you right now, right? Please do not just live according to what you see in me. Please only live according to what you are seeing in God's word, because I promise you right now, the time is going to come where I do something stupid, all right? Like, I'm just going to testify in advance, right? I'm going to do something that don't fit. I'm going to make a bad decision. Like, and I'm not saying that because, like, I'm just preparing to be dumb about something. Like, I'm just letting you know, like, I'm human, and I'm going to fail too. And even in my leadership, like, there's stuff I'm going to do that isn't always right. But I want you to know this word is always going to be true. And so you, even on those days where you might not be able to trust my word, you can always trust the word. And not everybody is going to live like that. And so we just got to make sure that, like, if we are seeking revival in our lives and in the church, it can't just be based on what people around us are saying. I hope you heard that this morning. Like, your life is not going to grow and improve and draw closer to Jesus just by listening to the people around you. Your life is going to grow and develop and get closer to Jesus as you get into His Word, as you follow what it says. Like, we can't just do things how we want to do it. Whew, let me tell you, I wish we could. Oh, I got some things I'd like to do, actually. I got some things that I'd like to get into. But because of God's word, I can't do that. I can't do that. I don't get to decide how I live my life. I get to decide who I submit to. And guess what? We all do. And if you don't know who you're submitting to, that's even worse. Because I promise you, you're submitting to someone. You're submitting to something. If you don't know what that is or who that is, you are in dangerous territory. See, the point is here, we don't just do things any old way. We do things in a way that other people aren't going to get. And so if we want to see this temple of God rebuild, if we want to see God reviving us, if we want to see God, you know, continue to stir some stuff up in our lives, and so that we can walk in obedience with Him, so that we can live in the victory of Jesus Christ, then we got to realize that we can't just do it any old way. We've got to be intentional about doing things God's way according to His word. Let me keep going here because I'm going to be here all day. Let me skip down here to verse 13. Ezra chapter 4 and verse 13. So let me give a little bit of context here. I'm sorry. So the enemies of Judah and Benjamin, who were told, nope, y'all can't help build this thing. You're trying to be out there, like, sacrificing to everybody out there in the world. And the Lord is a jealous God. He only wants you to sacrifice to Him. Well, because they weren't allowed, and how many people? I bet y'all know somebody just like this. They weren't allowed to get their way, right? So then they went and called some stank somewhere else to make it hard on you. You've met that person. You've been in that situation. I know you have. So this is what happened here, right? Is they didn't get their way, and so they wrote a letter to King Artaxerxes, who at this time was the king in Persia. All right, so let me pick up in verse 13. I'm going to read down to verse 16 here. Furthermore, the king should know, and again, this is the people who are frustrated writing to the king. The king should know that if this city is built and its walls are restored, no more taxes, tribute, or duty will be paid. and eventually the royal revenues will suffer. Now, since we are under obligation to the palace, and it is not proper for us to see the king dishonored, we are sending this message to inform the king, so that a search may be made in the archives. Oh, they're going back into history books here now. In the archives of your predecessors. In these records, you will find that this city is a rebellious city. Oh, Lord. Troublesome to kings and provinces. A place with a long history of sedition. That is why the city was destroyed. Verse 16. We inform the king that if this city is built and its walls are restored, you will be left with nothing in Trans-Euphrates. In other words, just where Israel is. Now, oh my goodness. We need to recognize that as we are seeking to do some things, that as we are seeking God in our lives, as we are seeking to grow closer to Him, as we are seeking for Him to change some things in us, people are going to remember who you were. And people are going to make assumptions about what you are going to do based on what you have done. All right, it just is. Now, and with that, can we just be honest about the fact that there's probably good reason people are doing this, right? I mean, let's be honest. There's probably a whole lot of days where we just made some bad choices, right? And not only did we make bad choices, but then we kept on making more bad choices. And the people around us learned that, boy, this guy, he just, not only does he make one bad choice, but then he makes three more on top of that, right? And so when we get to the point where we actually surrender ourselves to God and we begin to make some faith steps in a good direction that we might grow closer to Him, the people that have been around us with the who we used to be are going to remember who we were, right? And they're going to assume that we're going to continue to live in the way that we did once before, right? See, they are going to anticipate that we're going to act according to who we were, what they knew about us then. But you know what? They might not know everything about us, right? They might not know that you met Jesus. Amen. They might not know that you sought the forgiveness of your sins. They might not know that you've been set free from sin and death. They might not know that you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, right? They might not know that you've been baptized as a declaration to the world that you are a Jesus follower now. They might not know that you've accepted the mission of Jesus to be a disciple that makes disciples. Like, they might know all kinds of things about old you, but they might not even know who you are right now, right? I say all that just simply to say, if people treat you according to who you used to be, don't be mad at them about it, right? Don't be mad at you about it either. Just recognize that, they're just going off of what they knew. But also, don't leave them in their ignorance. Don't leave them in their ignorance. If they don't know about how you met Jesus, if they don't know about how you've been changed, if they don't know the fact that you're not the same old person that you used to be, well then please tell them. Let them know that you've been changed inside and out. Let them know that you're not living in guilt anymore. Let them know that you are walking with Jesus now and not according to your own selfishness. Like, don't just leave people in their ignorance. Let them know that you're not the same person you used to be, right? You don't have to get all frustrated and everything and be like, oh, they treated me like this and that, whatever like that, because you know that face is who you used to be, right? When you get that stank face about, people talking about you in ways they shouldn't have been talking about you and everything like that, that's flesh, that's old you. Stop, don't go to stank face, start telling them about who you are. Introduce them to yourself, because maybe they ain't never met you before. They might have met old you. They might have met dead you. They might have met used to be you, but that maybe they haven't even met who you are right now. Introduce yourself, right, with a smile on your face, and let them know that they might have known who you used to be, but they need to get to know who you are. See, what's interesting here is in Ezra 4, what they wrote was actually true. And I'm trying not to get ahead of myself here too much. But like, they were rebellious people. Like, that is why Jerusalem got destroyed. Like there's no bones about it. Like, that is why, like the accusers here ain't lying about nothing, except for the fact that they made some accusations there in verse 13 that are completely unfounded. Nobody said anything about we ain't paying taxes to anybody or anything like that. Now, maybe they might not once it all happens and everything, but they don't know that yet. That's all I'm saying. If we're trying to get back to where God wants us to be, then we have to realize that, you know what? We made some poor decisions in our past, and they got us to where we were. And people are going to assume that we're just going to keep on doing that because we kept on doing that for a long time, right? So we don't have to be surprised. We don't have to get frustrated. We don't have to get offended. We just need to introduce ourselves and let people know that, yeah, we used to be pretty rebellious. We used to be pretty terrible. We used to make some really bad decisions. But praise God, I'm not who I used to be. Amen? So take the opportunity not to get frustrated, but just introduce yourself. Let them know what Jesus can do or has done in your life. And let them know what Jesus can do in their life too, right? Let me keep going here. This last little section I want to read is verses 18 through 23. So again, Ezra chapter 4, verses 18 through 23. Now, this is the king's reply, all right? So again, the tattletales went to the king, and so now the king is replying back to the enemies of Judah and Benjamin here. It says, "The letter you sent us has been read and translated in my presence. I issued an order and a search was made, and it was found that the city has a long history of revolt against kings and has been a place of rebellion and sedition. Jerusalem has had powerful kings ruling over the whole of Trans-Euphrates," which again is just the geographical region where they are, "and taxes and tribute and duty were paid to them. Now, issue an order to these men to stop work, so that this city will not be rebuilt until I so order. Be careful not to neglect this matter. Why let this threat grow to the detriment of the royal interests?" Verse 23. "As soon as the copy of the letter of King Artaxerxes was read to Rehum and Shimshai, the secretary and their associates, they went immediately to the Jews in Jerusalem and compelled them by force to stop." All right. Now again, let me just remind you, nothing that was said in these letters was wrong. Okay? They were rebellious people. They did have some mighty kings. They did everything as according to what the history books showed here. And part of what this shows me is that we need to realize that sometimes our past is going to slow us down. Sometimes our past may even stop us, right? Now, all of us have things in our past that we would like to have gone differently, right? All of us have sin in our lives that we wish was not there. All of us have things that maybe we could say that we are ashamed of, right? And as we think about and sort of wrestle with the consequences of those things, we need to recognize that sometimes the consequences of those sins actually outlast the repentance and the forgiveness that we receive from God. Let me give you an example that doesn't have as much to do with God. I went to college. When I went to college, I signed a promissory note for loans to the schools that I went to, telling them that if they would allow me to be a student there, that I would not pay tuition now, but rather the tuition would be paid by the loan, of which then I would repay that loan after I got out of college. Right? Now, when I graduated from college, they did not just tear up that promissory note. They did not tear up that loan. Isn't that weird? It's the craziest thing. Like I graduated. Like, I studied hard. I almost got really good grades, right? No, but like, I put some stuff into it, right? I feel like I came out, pretty good and everything. Like, I feel like I was able to actually, like put my degree into to work, right? Like, it's a Bible theology degree, so I think I'm doing something with it, right? A little bit, right? And do you know they still made me pay that loan back? And no matter how much I told them, no, y'all don't understand. See, I graduated already. No, I still had to pay the loan, right? Like, they congratulated me on a stage. Like, I walked across the stage, and they shook my hand and handed me a diploma and everything like that. And I still had to pay that loan back. You believe that? And not only that, but that stupid loan, they said it would take 10 years to pay that back. Beth and I were like, we laughed. Oh, I'm telling you right now, we laughed. We're like, 10 years to pay off a student loan? You crazy. We consolidated. We actually took 12 years to do it. So, be that, right? And we had to pay back all of it. It was dumb, right? Why in the world should we have to pay that back? We graduated. Same idea. I mean, sort of think about that in regard to the forgiveness of our sins as well. Like we as a step of faith, we reach out to God and through our relationship with Christ, we seek the forgiveness of our sins, and we're thankful for the fact that because of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, our sins are forgiven. Yet sometimes the consequences of those sins are still rippling out. See, the Israelites here were experiencing this because the work that they had set out to do was being slowed down, and actually at this point actually had to come to a stop because of their rebellion from years ago, from a generation ago, right? These aren't even the same people. This is a great reminder that our holiness today is a huge help to our life tomorrow, okay? And when I say holiness, I want to be real careful about what I mean when I say holiness, right? Because there was a day in the church of God where wearing this tie meant that I wasn't holy. Of course, there was another day when if I didn't wear a tie, I wasn't holy. But that's a whole nother thing, right? There was a day where if I had said that I had coffee before I came up to preach, that was not holy. In the church of God. Like, I just want you to know, there was a day where, well, there was probably a day where if I was standing up here in jeans, that wasn't holy either, right? Like, hey, y'all stopping now, because there was a day where you ladies showed up in anything but a dress, that wasn't holy either, right? And don't even get me started on your hair and your makeup. Anyway, the point is, right, like, there's a lot of things that we use to say is holy, and again, I want to make sure that we're getting back to what the Word of God says is holy. Like we need to make sure that when we're talking about living holy before the Lord, we know what is sin and what is not sin, and by the power of Jesus Christ within us, that we are turning ourselves from sin. We are putting a boundary around us to keep temptation and sin at a distance in order that we might be able to live holy for Him. I want you to hear this one more time, because I know you heard me say it before. It is possible for you to live without sin. Somebody say amen. You better. That doesn't mean you haven't sinned your whole life. Everybody is going to sin at some point, but that doesn't mean that you have to keep on sinning. See, because the same grace that forgives us because of Jesus on the cross is the same grace that empowers us to live a life outside of sin. So I don't have to keep going back to who I used to be. I don't have to keep going back to the dung heap of my sin and all the terrible consequences that go with it. No, I can just live holy for Jesus and all the power that comes with it. All of it. Right? So when I say that living holy today is going to help you tomorrow, What I hope you hear, let me start over. What I hope you don't hear is that if you have a past you are ashamed of, well, then it's too late for you. That's not what I'm saying at all. In fact, next week we're going to talk a little bit more about redemption and how it is that God worked through the people of Israel here, even as they were seeking to rebuild the walls and the temple and all that kind of stuff. We're going to see some of that redemption there. But what I want you to hear today is that today can be the day that you decide, you know what? I'm actually going to, not only am I going to take the step of faith to be in proximity in order to rebuild the wall, but even if there's opposition, I'm going to choose to live holy for God. I'm going to live a life that is separated and set apart for the mission of God and for the will of God. I'm going to do everything that I can to make sure that I am in complete submission to Him. And I'm going to live holy today so that tomorrow me doesn't have to live with the consequences of rebellious me today. We'll talk about the rebellious ways of our past. We'll talk about that next week. So come on back and we'll worry about all that. But what I'm saying is, we don't need to continue to walk in that rebellion today. We can stop that sin today. We can walk in holiness today in order that tomorrow we can live in the benefit and the blessing of God. Amen. I want to invite the worship team to come on back up here. And I want you to know there is going to be opposition in your life when you decide. When you decide that you want to see your life changed by Jesus, there are going to be some people around you who just don't get it. In fact, not only are they not going to get it, it's almost like they're going to be offended by it. Like as if you're saying that because you are seeking to follow Jesus, that they're not good enough. Or, you know, that they might even look at you like you're trying to live holier than thou and everything like that. And I'm just letting you know right now, like there's going to be, you're going to feel that opposition. You're going to have friends that are talking to you about, like, are you sure you really want to do this whole Jesus thing? Right? Like you're gonna have family members that'll be like, no, you haven't been living like this all this time. Why are you gonna start this now? Right? You might even, Lord, help me. You might even have some church folk that are looking at you like, hey, we've been doing this thing for a long time now. Why are you trying to take it up a notch, right? Right? Do you see why it's so important now that we're grounded in God's word and not in the people around us? Because sometimes people around us are just trying to hold us back to where they are so that they don't have to feel guilty about the fact that they ain't where Jesus wants them to be, right? And so if we're going to pursue Jesus, if we're going to really see that revival in our lives, if we're really going to be have our hearts moved and stirred up, then we've got to make sure that we are following Jesus with everything that we have, not listening to the voices around us and not just finding the easy way out, but really submitting our lives to Him, right? This morning, I want to invite you to receive that call, right, from God that He's giving to each and every one of us to seek after Him and true holiness, right? Holiness is not a bad word. Amen, Pastor. Holiness is not a bad word. Holiness just means that you're going to stop doing you and you're going to start doing Jesus. That's as simple as I can help you with that. Holiness just means, you know what, I'm not going to do me anymore. I'm not going to do my flesh. I'm not just going to be about my business, but I'm going to surrender everything I have to who Jesus is and what He wants me to do. And I don't know what might be holding you back from that. Maybe there's some opposition that you see coming. Maybe you know what? Ooh, I'm going to say this and I'm going to sit down because I'm going to say too much. Maybe the opposition that you're struggling with the most is you. Lord. Maybe the opposition you're struggling with the most is that if you ever decided to just give everything to Jesus, you're not really sure what you think about that. Well, what if you just stopped thinking? I don't mean that in a bad way. I don't mean like, oh, if you're going to follow Jesus, you got to shut your brain off. I don't mean that. But like, what if you just stop doubting yourself? What if you just stop doubting the fact that God might have something to do in your life? What if you just stop doubting the fact that it's going to be weird to go all in for Jesus? You know what? Who cares? Let's just go all in for Jesus. What if whatever he has for us is better than what we have for us? We've got to go. The Israelites had a goal to rebuild the temple and the walls and everything, and their past is holding them back from being able to do that now. Let's make the decision today that we're going to live holy today so that we're not held back from anything in the future. Stand with me. Stand with me, please. Altars are open. Feel free if you want to come and pray in an altar of prayer. Feel free to do that. Maybe you just want to pull somebody aside right where you are and just pray with them and just say, you know what? I know the Lord is telling me that I need to get all in on this thing. That if I'm really going to see revival, I can't just go halfway. I can't just settle for taking one faith step and just being in the proximity and then stopping there and letting opposition take me over. No, I got to go all in for Jesus. I want to encourage you, do something about that today. My prayer when we started all this was that we would say yes to him. Say yes to him, even as we sing.